supposed to say when you're up here. One of the things that we did discuss at the meeting that will be something new that we're going to do, beginning at the end of September, each of you will receive a quarterly report of your attendance. We right now track the attendance of all our services. That includes ladies and men's classes. That includes gospel meetings. And we keep track electronically of who's here and who's not here. And we do that for a number of reasons. Number one, we want to try to see if there's a pattern that may be developing in someone that we need to address, and so we don't allow people to fall through the cracks. And so what we're going to do, we haven't done this in the past, but we had some discussion about it at the meeting today, and we're going to give each one of you an individual copy of that at the end of each quarter. We're going to begin to do that in the end of September, and you'll probably get that at the first week in October. What we would like you to do with it, we'd like you to look at it. We'd like you to examine and take a look at it as an individual. The only one that's going to get it is yourself. And we want you to look at it and examine it and see if there is a pattern in your own life and maybe you could do better. Maybe there's ways that we can help you and encourage you to do better, and that's what we hope you will do. The second thing is that I know from time to time that there is a little confusion. This deals more with the men. The lists that are made in the back are lists that I make up. But I put those lists out early. And then people come to me after I have the list out and tell me they're going to be gone this Sunday or they're not going to be here or they can't do this duty or they can't do that duty. And so what I do is I change the list so there won't be someone not here at that appropriate time. But that may not correspond with the list you have at home, because the list you have at home I did the last week of the current month before. So what I would ask, if you would please do, is to always check the copy on the board. The copy on the board is the most correct of what the current duties are, and that doesn't just mean the men's duty. That's cleaning the building, that's the lawn cutting, things like taking care of the communion. From time to time, things have to change because of people's schedule, and I try to accommodate them. And when I do that, I change the schedule. So please look at that board on the those lists on the board, because they are the most current. Also, in the back of your bulletin, every Sunday morning, that is the current list that corresponds with the board. So that's the one we're going to go by, and I want to apologize for any confusion that was caused, but that's the reason I have to change the list, because people's needs change. Why don't you take your Bibles out, and we're going to conclude our discussion this evening of wars and worldliness and God's will. This morning, we've examined the war that we sometimes have among ourselves. Now we're going to talk about, for a few moments, the war that we have against ourselves. Some, brethren, have failed to conquer their flesh. They're losing their inward war. It says in verse 2 of our text, "You have lost and do not have. You murder, covet, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." There is a war that is a constant war. It's called the flesh and the spirit. It is the inner man. It is the inner man fighting with the outer man. It's the flesh and the spirit. That is an ongoing battle that happens each and every day of your life. Whoever gets control is the one that has control of your actions. If the inner man has control, that's the spiritual part. Then it motivates you and it tends to lead you in the decisions that you make. If the physical man gets the controlling thing, then it makes the decisions and your body follows suit. And so this war is a constant war. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, we read verse 15 this morning about devouring one another, but in the next verse, in that text, it says, "I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is not something mystical. It's not something supernatural. Walking in the Spirit means walking according to the revealed dictates of the Scripture that the Spirit revealed. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. When you walk according to what the Spirit revealed in God's Word, you are walking by the Spirit. And so if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. When we are guided by earthly wisdom, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the results are inevitable. We cause problems within the body of Christ. We cause problems of conflict and guilt within our own mind. And we're losing inward peace. We become the enemies of God. When you begin to fight with yourself, when you begin to doubt yourself, you are at odds not just with yourself, you begin to be at odds with God, and that makes you a spiritual enemy of God. Now, if we are truly, truly converted, we would never think that we would war against God. We might have this inner conflict and war against ourselves. We could have the war that we war against others, but could you ever find yourself in fighting against God? Fighting against God is a war that is absolutely one that you cannot win. If we war against God, that is a fight that we will always lose, every time without exception. But how does a person war against God? In James 4 and 4 and 5 it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." These two verses have caused many to stumble in understanding their meaning and what it means to have friendship with the world that makes you an enemy of God. What does it mean to be friends with the world? If we are truly at peace with God, how can that affect our relationship with one another? Well, how does a believer declare war against God? By being friendly with that which is contrary against God. Now, what do I mean? In 1 John chapter 2, this is the way that you create friendship with the world. You love the world. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, there is criteria set about by the Apostle John in what it means to love the world. In verse 15, the passage says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." To love the world is to act like the world, to think like the world, to react like the world, and to live like the world. If you live like, act like, speak like, and you associate with those in the world in the same conduct that they do, then you're a friend of the world. And a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now understand this, ladies and gentlemen. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. That doesn't mean you're evil. That doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. It means that you have your priorities wrong. It means that your allegiance is in the wrong place. That's what it means. If I love the world more than I love God, that makes me God's enemy. And I'm God's enemy when I walk contrary to His will. Remember what the Lord said. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6, verse 46. If I'm going to be a friend of God, then I'm going to live my life, conduct my affairs, and react in life the way that God's Word tells me to react. That demonstrates that I am a friend of God. But if I act contrary to that, then I am an enemy and I'm a friend of the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. We looked at this earlier in James chapter 1. To keep yourself unspotted from the world, how do you do that? That means without blemish, without spot. How do you do that? You refrain from sin. You don't commit sin. If you don't commit sin, you won't be a friend of the world. Sin is a byproduct of the world. Sin is something that happens when people walk contrary to God. That's a transgression of God's law. If you become a friend of the world, then you are participating in sin. That makes you an enemy of God. And again, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about what position it puts you in with God. And you always want to be considered as a friend of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things on the earth. That's what Paul told the church at Colossae. Put your affections on spiritual things. Put your aim and focus on spiritual things. That will keep you from loving the world. That will keep you from being friends with the world. That will keep you from being in what I call a political tightrope. Or a spiritual tightrope, excuse me. When you try to walk a fine line. When you try to hold on to both, you have neither. In Matthew the 6th chapter, Jesus said, you cannot love God and love mammon. You can't love the world and you can't love God at the same time. Now, does that mean I can't have friends in the world? No. Does that mean I can't like to do things that are not sinful in themselves, that are purely something that is physical and in the world? No. It doesn't mean any of that. It means allegiance. It means loyalty. Whoever we are loyal to. If you are loyal to the ways of the world, then you are a friend of the world. And if you are a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Now, all that means is that you need to get your allegiance hooked up right. You need to be aligned with the Lord and not with the world. And so, how do we do that? Well, worldly friends. Is it wrong to have a worldly friend? No. But it is if it influences you to do wrong. Evil companions corrupt good morals. In any relationship, brother, that you and I are in a physical sense, in any relation that we enjoy, whether it's friendship, whether whatever that relationship is, we must be the influence for what is right. If I enter a friendship with a person that has the ability to influence me to do wrong, I have to end that friendship. I'll give you an illustration of this, and I might have used this in the past. I have a cousin, a first cousin, who I'm very close to. We were best friends the whole time I was growing up, and he's a very dear, close friend of mine. And we grew up together, so to speak, in the Lord's church. The only difference is Kenny never became a member. He never became a member of the church, and he remained in the world. But he took a different course. He began to drink, and today he's an alcoholic. And while we were growing up in our teenage years, especially in the ages about 16, 17, and 18, Kenny had quite an influence over me. And he was always trying to get me to do something that I didn't really want to do, but he had a very big influence over me because I was so close to him. But when I decided that I was going to serve God, I had to make a decision. And I went to my cousin and I told him this. I said, I love you and there's not anything I wouldn't do for you. But Kenny, if you keep trying to pressure me to do this that I don't want to do, then I'm going to have to cease our friendship because you have the ability to influence me to do wrong. You know what? He never, ever offered me another drink. He never, ever again tried to get me to go down that path. And today, we're still close. He's in a different way, but he never tried to influence me again. Because he knew if he did, then I would cease that friendship. And I would have done that. Because he was a danger to me. Because he had an influence over me. Brethren, it's okay to have worldly friends, but you must be the dominating influence in that relationship. If you're not, it's dangerous. If you don't believe me, think about experience. Think about how many people have been led away from good upbringings by the people they associated with. Brethren, that's important. We need to be sure that we are the dominating influence in a relationship. Number two, worldly habits. Worldly habits. You know, habits are developed. You're not born with a habit. You develop a habit. You know, if you have a habit of whatever it might be, if it's a good habit, a bad habit, you developed it. If you have worldly habits, of course, that's going to lead you into sin. And so you must you must make sure that the habits you have, not only are they healthy, but they're spiritual and they're right. If they're wrong, then you need to get rid of them. Worldly assimilation. Now, what do I mean by worldly assimilation? Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's easier to let God define this than to let me define it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the time of the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. Worldly assimilation are things that are clearly defined by God as being worldly and sinful. Brethren, I can't involve myself with people who would do the things that are mentioned in this text, because they can lead me to do things that are contrary to God's will. You're going to line yourself up with one type of people or another. Now, brethren, I'll tell you very honestly, in my life, the people that I'm closest to, the people that have the greatest influence in my life, are the people of the Lord. And that's the way I want it. I want people that are going to help me live for God. I want people that are going to make me stronger spiritually. I want people that are going to help me do the right thing. And when I do the wrong thing, I want the kind of friend that's going to come to me and say, Keith, you're making a mistake. And I want that kind of friend because that's going to help me live closer to God. Now, I'm not, again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not wrong to have worldly friends. But it's dangerous if they have the ability to influence you to do what is wrong. You're the only one that can make that call. You are always to be the dominating influence. Another thing that can war against God is worldly love. One is led to love the world more than God. They become comfortable in their sin. Brethren, a person can practice a sin so long that it's no longer sinful for them. It no longer bothers your conscience. There's no longer something that makes them stop and think. Now, how do you think that somebody takes another person's life and it doesn't bother their conscience? Well, their conscience is seared. Their conscience is seared. There's hatred there. There's a attitude or an atmosphere of a lack of love. If you don't love somebody, if you're angry at somebody, then it's easy to go ahead and commit an atrocious act as murder. What you have to do is you have to love God and not the world. Brethren, every one of us in this audience tonight, either love the world or we love God. How do you know which it is? It's by the things that you do. It's by the choices you make in life. That tells you whether or not you're aligned with the world or whether you're aligned with God. And we already read 1 John 2:15-17. Worldly insatiable desires. This world cannot satisfy the worldly minded person is led from one evil to another. Now, brethren, you're never going to satisfy the worldly mind. Because what it takes to satisfy him today, it will take something greater to satisfy him tomorrow. It is a stepping stone. Sin is progressive. It never stays in one place. You begin to associate with people that are the wrong attitude or the wrong example, and then they begin to make you do things that are contrary to God's will. It is a stepping stone. It is a process. You need to understand that this world cannot really bring you true happiness. Brethren, too many people in our lifetime and in our world have learned the hard way that this world can never deliver on what it promises. There is no happiness outside of Jesus Christ. Whatever happiness or pleasure that the world gives, it is temporary at best, because it will not last. All the things that are enjoyable and give you pleasure when you're young, you can't do them when you get older. Things change. And things that used to be able to excite you, things that used to be able to satisfy you, after a period of time, that attraction wears off and you've got to step up to something more attractive, more satisfying. It never ends. It's a continuing cycle that gets you further and further away from God. Now, brother, every one of us can be affected by the world. The radio, television, peers, experience, observation, all of us are exposed to things that are worldly. How you look at those things, how you dissect those things, and what you do about those things determine your person and your character. You know, one of the things I've always tried to teach young people is that when you're young, you have a great advantage. You can recover from your mistakes quickly. But there's some mistakes you can make that it's not so easy to recover from. And they can follow you for the rest of your life. And that's why you need to be careful of the choices and decisions you make. And brethren, we need to understand in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20 that was written by the wise man Solomon, he said, "Hell and destruction are never full, so are the eyes of man are never satisfied." It's never enough. If you read that chapter, it talks about things that are never enough. And when this world is your attraction, when this world is your focus, when the things of the world is what you aim for and what brings purpose in your life, you will never, ever find full satisfaction. It will never happen. Now, brethren, I've had a lot of classes over the years over people that probably thought I was just a bag of wind and I didn't know what I was talking about. Because, you know, I was a young person one time and I was warned and I thought they didn't know what they were talking about. But, you know, God led me to live long enough to understand that they didn't know what they were talking about. But you know what? It didn't originate with my mom and dad. It originated with God. God says this world can never bring you true, lasting happiness and peace. It can't do it. But you know what? A lot of people think it can. And all of them are going to be gravely disappointed in the end. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? This is one of the most difficult verses to translate in the entire letter of the book of James. Is the Spirit the Holy Spirit, or is it the human spirit? Is it the subject of spirit to be taken as the subject or the verb? Yearn, or is it the object? Is envy to be seen as unrighteous desire or righteous jealousy? Which is it? Well, you're going to have to make that determination for yourself. It's true that God is a jealous God, and He demands obedience. He will not accept split allegiance. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't have God and have the world too. It just doesn't work. It is also true that God yearns for our hearts. And it is also true that God did not make us nor intend for us to lust after evil things. God did not intend for us to lust after evil things. But God gave us moral free agency to determine what we want to do in our own life. You know, as a parent, I tried to steer my children away from anything that would harm them. And I tried to always explain to them the dangers of certain decisions they make. But you know what? The older they got, I had to let the teaching take hold. I had to let them make decisions. And you want to know something? I don't know about you parents, but I'll talk from experience. It's scary. You know what you taught them. You know what's right with you taught them. But when they begin to have to act on their own, and you've got to stand back there, and you've got to, so to speak, let them fly, man, it is scary. Because there's a lot of influences that they're going to experience that they have to experience. Let me tell you something, brethren. The world gets its shot at everybody. No matter what kind of job you do in raising your children, no matter what kind of upbringing you've had, no matter how long you've been in the church, the world is going to take its best shot. And if you're not prepared for it, it can overwhelm you. it can cause you to lose your soul. You have to understand that you need to make choices that will lead you closer to God and not further away from God. Brethren, and life makes this a very difficult roller coaster today. We are bombarded on every side that the person who needs to make the decisions in my life is me. And nobody needs to tell me what to do. I know what I want in my life. I know what's best for me. And I don't need anybody else telling me, especially I don't need anybody like God telling me what to do. Brethren, the only reason that God tells you what to do is because He loves you. The only reason that God tells you what to do is because He has infinite wisdom. And the only reason that God can tell you what to do is because He created you. And so He knows what will really bring you happiness. He knows what will really bring you peace. And He knows what really will help you in this life. God knows that better than anybody else knows that. And you know what? You either believe that or you don't. And that's a choice everybody's got to make. Do you believe it? Or do you believe that you know that answer better than God does? Every person has to make that choice. In verse 6 or 7, he talks about grace. He says, therefore, give more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God resists the proud. This is so, in so many places of the Bible, it's kind of redundant to talk about it. God does not like a haughty and proud spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction. Pride is something that's not compatible with Christianity. Therefore, humble yourself and submit to God. Literally, get in your proper rank. That's what that means in the original language. Pride is Satan's greatest temptation, ladies and gentlemen. Unconditional surrender to God is the only way to gain victory. God saves only those who humbly submit and obey His will by faith. You know what? You're not always going to understand why God wants you to do something in a certain way. You're not always going to understand why the certain way is the right way. I remember things that my parents taught me and told me to do, and I thought, I don't see any reason to do it that way. I thought they didn't know what they're talking about. But then I got a few years on me and got out there and tried to do some things on my own, and I found out, well, they were right and I was wrong. You see, you need to understand that humility is submitting. Brethren, you have to willingly submit to God. God's not going to force you to submit. God's not going to force you to do what's right. You have to choose that for yourself. And all God is doing is giving you every reason why you should submit to Him. All God is doing is laying out the case in the Bible. Here's God's evidence why it's better to submit to Him than to submit to the world. Here's the result of submitting to God. Here's the result of submitting to the world. One is better than the other. You have to make that decision. If you want the devil to flee from him, you're going to have to tell him no. You're going to have to say no. Resisting the devil. What does it mean to resist the devil? Well, to resist the devil, he's behind every war that we have. Whether we're talking about a war among ourselves, whether we're talking about the war among others, whether we're talking about a war with God, the devil's behind every one of them. Why? Because he wants your soul. He wants to spiritually destroy you, and he does not want you to reach the potential of forming your life in the image of God. The devil does not want that to occur. And he is going to take every door that you open to walk in and try to convince you that you can do this better than what God says. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen. The devil doesn't care one whit about what you want and what you need. All he cares is about killing you. That's the only aim and focus that he has. He wants to destroy you spiritually. And he has no love, he has no compassion, he has nothing about your well-being in mind. He never has, he never will. But if we resist, then he will flee. Now, here's the kicker. Does that mean he'll never come back? No. You defeat the devil today, that doesn't mean it's over in your life. You know, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, did he never tempt him again after Matthew chapter 4? In Luke's account, it says he left him until a more convenient season. You see, every day you're going to have to fight the devil. Every day you're going to have to defeat Satan. And you can do it if you listen to God. If you resist the devil, he will flee. He's not going to waste his time if you're going to hold your ground. If you're going to say no, if you're not going to give in, the devil's not going to waste his time. He'll move on to someone else, but he'll come back to you later. So every time you resist him, it builds up endurance that next time it will be easy. But brethren, you can never, ever resist the devil until you submit to God. Don't put the horse before the cart. You have to submit to God first. Then you'll be able to resist the devil. You can't do one without the other. How do we draw near to God? Cleanse your hand. Get your sins forgiven. Do what is right. Alien sinners, you have to obey the gospel. Those of us who are God's children who have went into sin, we have to repent and we have to confess and we have to get right. If you want God to draw near to you, you must draw near to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to force Himself into your life. Never has, never will. You have to want Him there. You have to place Him there. And He will never do that and force that in your life. You'll have to do that yourself. In verse 9 and 10, it talks about the path to peace. Sin is no laughing matter. You have to humble yourself in the sight of God. Sin is no laughing matter, brethren. There's not a positive thing I can tell you about sin. Sin caused Jesus' death upon the cross. Sin separates a man from God. Sin will cause a man to be lost forever in hell. There's not a positive thing in the Bible about sin. Now, people say, well, is it fun? Yep. Is it pleasurable? Yep. Is it worth it? No. Because there's a cost involved. There's a price tag on it. And the devil hides that from you. Because that would not make it that. It would not make it so attractive if you understood that it was going to cost you your life. But that's exactly what it will do. True repentance is required. We need to see sin and all of its ugliness, and we need to turn away from it. Flee from it, mourn over it, and mourn what it has done to us. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. We need to see the dreadfulness of sin, and we need to abhor it. We need to hate it, and we need to turn away on it on every avenue in order to be what God would have us to be. In verse number 11, it says, be doers of the law, not a judge. Speak no evil of your brother. When one participates in slanderous activities, we not only attack a brother in Christ, we are guilty of defaming the Word of God. Worldly behavior that places one above the law of God is prohibited. You brethren, we're not the law. We're not the judge, and we need to always remember that. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to some tribunal. You and I must answer to God. We do not make the law. We're not the judges of the law. God is in both positions. It's His law. He's the judge. And we must remember our place. We must never put ourselves in the place of becoming judge and jury. That is not our prerogative. We are to be doers of the law, not to be judges of the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your brother? Christians guilty of this sin violate God's teaching concerning true Christian love. We're to love one another as God's Son loved us in John 13. Prefer one another, Romans 12, verse 10. In 1 John chapter 4, the love of God is that we are to love another. You know what? Jesus is a lawgiver. He's the one that instituted the law. He's the one that says what's right and wrong. He's the one that determines right conduct. He's the one that determines what we should do and what we should not do. And He's the one that's going to make the final decision. You know what, brethren? When I stand before the Lord, the church isn't going to be there. My brother not going to be there. My mom and dad ain't going to be there. And my children are not going to be there. I'm going to be there. Me and the Lord, His Word, my record, and that's what's going to judge me. And I need to never forget that there's a day when I'm going to account to the Lord. You know, we were studying Psalms the other day in the preacher study that I go to. And one of the things that we talked about is that every person in the world someday is going to submit to God. Do you realize that? Every person in the world one day will bow their knee and submit to God. The question is, will it be something we do willingly, or will it be something we're forced to do on the day of judgment? Now let me ask you a question in closing. Which would be better for us? To do it willingly while we live, or to be forced to do it when we stand before the judgment seat in the final judgment on the final day following the final resurrection? Which one will be more advantageous to us, to submit willingly now or to be made to submit at the judgment? You know what? I think every one of you that understand the difference between right and wrong, you know the answer to that question. I want to submit now. I don't want to be made to submit later. Because if I'm made to submit later, I know the words that the Lord is going to tell me. After I bow my knee and confess Him to be Lord in Christ, and confess Him to be the Son of God, He's going to say this: "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Now, brethren, there's a lot of sad words in the Bible, but I want to tell you those are the saddest. And for the unfaithful, that's the last words they will ever hear. Depart. Now, you know what the great thing is about that? It doesn't have to end that way. You can avoid that ending by rendering obedience and submitting to God now. Brethren, let us remember in closing tonight that we need to remember that if we are at peace with God, we will be at peace with each other, because God requires us to be at peace with each other. And if we are at peace with each other and we're at peace with God, then we have nothing to worry about. And if you never live to see another morning sunrise, if you never live to see another day, if your life is right with God, and you're at peace with God, and you're at peace with your fellow man, your death is not a tragedy. Your death is great gain. Remember what Paul said? To be with you would be profitable, but to be with Christ, that's far better. And I want to suggest to you tonight that being with Christ is the most important decision that you have to make in your life. And nobody can make that decision but you. Hearing His Word, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, submitting to baptism, put you into a position that you can contact the blood of Christ, that you can be a member of His body, that you can be part of His kingdom, and that you can be part and member of His church, and you can have the exalted privilege and honor of addressing Him as your Father. And you can pray to Him at any time, in any situation, under any condition, and you can know without any reservation He is listening, He cares, He loves you, and He will do everything in His power to help you get to where He's at. But my brother and my sister, you can work against Him by resisting His instruction. If you've done that, you need to repent. You need to come home. You need to correct your behavior. Not to humiliate you, not because we want to put you in your place, but because God loves you and He wants you to be with Him. Make no mistake about this. The Bible says that it's God's desire that all would be saved. God has not changed His mind. God wants all men to be saved, but they cannot be saved without having a relationship with His Son. And if we can help you begin or to maintain that relationship, we're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.